I don't know whether you've realised or not, or I can't remember whether Trevor mentioned it, it's also Palm Sunday today, and we're continuing our series looking at the words of the cross. And I just want to start with a little story. There was this king, and it's recorded, his story is recorded in the book of Maccabees, which is part of Jewish history, that 200 years before Jesus, this king attacked and destroyed Jerusalem, ordering his soldiers to enter the Jewish temple and to just make unclean sacrifices on the altar of the Lord, partly just to wind the Jews up, but also just to show his might and his power and his authority. But also he said that anybody that refused to worship the god Zeus would be put to death and would often hold public executions. And after this time, the Jews began the war of independence, seeking to defeat this king and his armies that were sent against them. And so when the time came that the people that Jerusalem was freed, the people entered into the city again with palm branches and psalms of praise. And this story is part of Jewish history. And today the holiday of Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights, remembers the successful revolt and rededication of their holy temple. So as we see Jesus making his way to enter Jerusalem, the people are once again looking for this new Savior to come against this Roman Empire's oppression against them. They're expecting a Messiah and probably something spectacular, because they've been promised so much through the Scriptures. They've watched Jesus' miracles so far, and the excitement has built up so that as they see Jesus entering Jerusalem, they're going, this is it. This is where it's all going to quote, kick off. Because they're looking for the one who will lead them in a military or political uprising to kick the Romans out. Someone who's going to be a conquering hero, a savior, who would bring about their liberation and freedom and victory once again. Have you seen what this guy's done? He's healed lepers. He's made the blind see. He's made the lame walk. And he's even raised the dead. Hosanna, save us now. So Jesus sets out riding on a donkey as he enters the holy city, which in itself is fulfilling the prophecy, a prophecy being a message from God about current or future events. And it's a prophecy that we find in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The whole crowd of disciples and followers began joyfully to praise God and cheer in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. We see in John 12, they start shouting out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're waving the palm branches once again, as they did 200 years earlier. And they're laying them and their cloaks on the ground. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd, the teachers, are saying to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Basically saying, "Tell them to keep it down, otherwise we'll get into trouble and the Romans will come back and sort us out." And Jesus replies, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out." The people are hoping for change, hoping for a victory over those authorities that are in control of them once again. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, people expect him to save them from their physical problems and their captivity. In many ways, as many of us are probably hoping for today. But the reality in his journey is that he knows it's going to lead him to the cross, so that all of us not just the Jews in that holy city, but all of us can have real salvation and freedom when we follow him. But one of the questions we can look at this morning is, how can there be victory at the cross? In a world where there was no social media or any electronic or printed media, a victory was often shown by the spoils of war or the booty that had been captured or by the humiliation of those that the winning army had triumphed over. They would often bring back prisoners, and in the last in the line would be the king. And they would humiliate all of them, and especially the king, and then often publicly execute the captured king just to show who was in charge, who was the victor. So what we know today as we celebrate Palm Sunday is that Good Friday is coming. And Jesus knew that the cheering crowd was filled with people who were caught up in the excitement, but they were not truly recognizing him as their Messiah or as their king. Because by the end of the week, those cheers of that fickle crowd would end up becoming boos, would end up shouting out, "Take him away, crucify him." Their attitude was a here and now, a hero of the hour, a savior that was going to do something immediately, rather than establishing an eternal kingdom view of God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. See, when the Romans crucified Jesus under the sign that said he was the King of the Jews, that's more or less what they thought they were doing. He hadn't led an army or a serious military revolt, but every crucifixion was another symbolic triumph for Rome. And therefore, in Jewish eyes, it was them showing their power, that they were in charge, they were in control, they had the victory. Anyone looking at that scene on Good Friday as a physical event would have thought, the rulers and the authorities have stripped him naked and celebrated a public triumph over him. And that's what they normally did to such people. Anyone who stepped out of line, anyone who even gave a hint that they were going to win a victory, the Romans sorted them out and put them to public shame. But wait a minute. Let's read verse 15 again. And the Apostle Paul writes, "And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Has Paul lost his mind? He is declaring that God was stripping the armor off the rulers and the authorities, that he is holding them to a public spectacle, that he's celebrating his triumph over the powers and authorities, not just of that day, but of today as well. The very authorities that often think it's the other way around, that they're in charge, that they're in control. And here's the amazing thing, that God's weakness overcomes human strength. He's saying that whatever authorities and rulers may try and take over your life, they are included in the one shamed by the triumph of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. That this thing that was so barbaric and so public a humiliation, God completely turns it around so that it actually becomes a victory for you and for me because of what Jesus has done for us. That God has nailed everything that separates us from him to the cross, including the law, which we could never, ever fulfill in our own strength. And Paul's making it quite clear that it's not about us, it's about what Jesus has done for us. So what does this victory actually mean for us today? It means we're forgiven. It means we can have complete forgiveness from God. The debt has been paid. Praise God that another cap client has gone debt-free. Hallelujah. But that excitement is nothing to the excitement we should be feeling that all of our debts, physical and spiritual, have been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross for you today and for me as well. Not just what we've done in the past, but every time we make a mistake in the future, he has already paid the debt for you. How do you respond to that this morning? Because what it should mean for each of us is that we have a new life in Christ. That is why baptism is so important, to show that whatever has gone before, we're putting to death. That is gone. Today, we have a new life. That we are nailing our old selves to the cross and being raised in faith into a new life with him. If you're a Christian here today and you've never been baptized, can I ask you to prayerfully consider it? Because it is, Paul saying, it is such a powerful, symbolic act of what God has done in your life. And maybe for you it might mean coming back to the cross first and sorting out whatever is between you and God. Because ultimately we have all that we need in Jesus Christ. Paul saying nothing else is needed. That we're just to cling onto him as we go through those tough times. Or that maybe we need to accept for the first time what he's done for us. I just want to show you a score this morning. And imagine you're the home team, and the home team score is always the first score. So we scored 3 points. The opposition has scored 16 points. Now, whatever game you play in, that's not a good score. You could say, well, we did all right. We scored 3. Yesterday was Aintree. And I don't know about odds and all that. But I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, those aren't good odds. 3-16 against. We're on the losing side. It's a pretty convincing defeat for us this morning. But let's just change that round slightly. Imagine this is actually a passage, John 3:16. And lots of us will know this very well, but I just want to read it out again for you today. That God so loved the world, that God so loved you and loved me and everyone else out there, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Love conquers all. God's love for you and for me conquers all the powers and authorities that this world could ever throw at us. The Trumps, the Putins, and everyone else that are having this whole thing going on at the moment about who's in charge, who's in control, compared to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they haven't got a chance. And it's not that God wants to show you off as a prize of his victory, but he wants you to draw close to him as a deeply loved child, that he wants to walk with him in his ways, and to one day claim the inheritance he's preparing for you. And he wants you to understand that it's not in our strength that we do this, But as it says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. This is a victorious God who also is the most loving and gracious God you could ever wish for. The question is, why do we often hold back? Why do we not just surrender to him now? But there can come a point, as Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Trevor mentioned earlier that the passage from Colossians summed up the gospel. I think that that passage in Galatians sums up what our response should be. Is that I place myself at the foot of the cross and I put to death me and the I that I want. And I say, God, it's about you living in me. I don't fully understand it, but I'm going to take that step of faith every day, whatever the world may throw at me, and I'm going to live a life that reflects and pours out your love for me and for others. Are you prepared to stand in victory today? Whatever your life may be throwing at you right now, are you willing to live a victorious life that reflects a God who was willing to go to the cross for you? And I'm just going to finish off now with a prayer that each of us can say, whether we've been a Christian for many years or whether you're thinking about it for the first time today. I just want to read this out to you now. It's going to come up on the screen. And as we read this prayer, we can start living out that victorious life of the cross. Dear God, thank you that you love me and have a good plan and purpose for my life. I'm sorry for ignoring you and doing things my way. I realize now that my sin has hurt you and the people around me, and for this, I'm truly sorry. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life for me and took the punishment for my sin on the cross. Please forgive me and help me now by the power of your Holy Spirit as I decide to live only for you. Amen. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, please do come and see me and let me know at the end. And I'd love to give you a Bible, if you haven't already got one, and some study notes as well, and I'd love to pray with you, or there'll be space at the end of the service where you can sit at the back with a member of the prayer team. But let's start living out that victorious life because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God bless you.